recorded by Isaiah, chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together. Unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a locksmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel.
G'day, good to see you. My name's Richie, I'm one of the pastors here. Well, did you have a special toy as a kid? Something you're attached to, maybe you slept with it or you took it wherever you could. Now, for me, that thing was Green Ducky. A couple of years ago, I asked my mum, whatever happened to Green Ducky? It turns out she'd kept him all these years, had him safely at her place. As a kid, I loved Green Ducky to bits. There's a little soft toy about this big. Played with him all day. Each night I had him tucked up right next to me in bed. Had a lot of soft toys, but he was always the one that was closest to my shoulder and the rest would be sort of laid out further along depending how much they cared for me or I cared for them, however you want to put it. And I knew that if Green Ducky was there, everything would be all right. I was safe and secure. But if he was missing, then press the panic button. I remember one day searching the house high and low, then realizing that we'd left him at Nan's. I was distraught, inconsolable. How could I possibly sleep? Who could I hold on to as the wind whistled, as the house creaked, and I needed to know I was safe? Why is it that children act this way? Why do kids put their hope in something that they can carry around, in this toy they could squash and break, in this thing that no matter how many times they cry to it for help will never answer them, yet they depend on it, they look to it for security. Why? Now, of course, there's been studies exploring this, theories related to familiarness, I can't say the word, familiarity, and attachment to parents, studies exploring it. But today, we'll be asking, what if we've never really grown up? What if even as adults or as teenagers, if that's you, what if even now we're still putting our hope in things no different to a soft toy or a comfort blankie? What if we're hoping in stuff that's powerless, stuff that can't help us in our hour of need? Well, that's what this passage warns us against. It's being written for Jewish people who've been taken into exile in Babylon. All around them are carved images, idols of wood and stone and gold. And the culture en masse is bowing down to these idols, hoping in them for security and deliverance. And here the prophet called Isaiah speaks into that situation and he says, don't put your hope in empty idols. In fact, don't put your hope in any created thing at all. Put your hope in the incomparable God. What we'll do today is we'll look firstly at the foolishness of idolatry, and then we'll see three reasons why God is worth trusting in. Because he carries, he can be counted on, and he's compassionate. And as we go, I hope that you'll be drawn to put your hope in something substantial, something matchless, something sufficient for all your trust. But first, the foolishness of idolatry. Isaiah begins the chapter with a bang as God's prophet, as his mouthpiece. Isaiah doesn't pull any punches, doesn't seek to go in delicately, avoid offense. Instead, he starts by saying how foolish it is to worship the gods of Babylon. Verse 1 and 2 talks about Bel and Nebo stooping, bowing down, their idols being carried by beasts of burden. Now, Bel and Nebo are two of the chief gods in Babylon at the time, and there's idols of them all over the nation. And the Babylonians at the time believed that part of their God dwelt in the idols they'd made. And in verse 1 and 2, Isaiah's going, do you see how foolish this is? You carry around these idols. You put them on cows and donkeys. The animals moan under the weight of them. Yet you hope in these idols to save you. He's saying, how could a God you have to carry around with you ever save you? And even worse, you try and protect the idols. You don't want them to fall and break. You don't want them to be stolen and taken into captivity by some invading army. These gods can't even look after themselves. Why look for help from something that can't help itself? And if that's not enough, Isaiah's got more to say about the foolishness of idolatry in verses 6 to 7. He says, what some of you do is you get bags of gold and you hire a goldsmith and you ask him to make it into a god for you, and then you bow down and worship it. You lift it up, put it on your shoulders and you carry it. You set it in place and there it is, stuck, unable to move. Yet you bow down, you cry to it for help. It can't answer, it can't save you from your troubles. See, idolatry is a dominant part of the Babylonian culture. People have idols in their homes. Idols take center stage at every big cultural event, at festivals, at victory marches. Idolatry is ingrained in the cultural mindset. It forms and shapes the way people think and live out their lives. And this is the culture that God's people around 600 BC were exiled into, taken captive into. They're surrounded by this idolatry day after day. But here God's saying, don't be sucked in by what you see all around you. It's stupidity, utter foolishness. If you can carry something, if you can make it, if you need to protect it, if it can let you down, don't worship it. Instead, God goes on the rest of the chapter and says, look at me. Don't look at the idols, look at me. See how utterly incomparable I am to anything else. And he gives us three reasons why he's worth trusting in. He says, I carry, I can be counted on, and I'm compassionate. Firstly, God carries. I've got some friends who are massively into model aeroplanes. Every weekend they're chucking their planes in the back of the car, heading over to a local field and flying for hours. But I'm sure they would never trust in those planes to carry them. If you want to be carried somewhere by a plane, you don't trust in a plane that you can throw in the back of your car. You trust in a huge jet. You trust in something that's got a great track record of carrying people again and again and again and again. And in the middle of all this talk about idols being carried around, God says to his people, I'm the one who's been carrying you all along. See verse 3. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, or the remnant of the people of Israel, you who I have upheld since before your birth and have carried since you were born. Now, by calling them descendants of Jacob, people of Israel, he's reminding them of their history, of the way God called out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the way God led his people through the Red Sea, the way he's carried them as a nation right from their birth until now. And if you're a believer, if you trust in Jesus, God's been carrying you all along. He's formed you. He's saved you. He's kept your faith going. He's held on to you all this time. That's what he's been doing for all his people all along. The Bible says that God's like a shepherd carrying a lamb. He's like an eagle carrying baby eaglets. In Deuteronomy, we're told he's like a father carrying his child. You know, you can picture it, can't you? A father with a kid in his arms. But God isn't like every other father. He transcends the normal historical process. See, right now I carry my kids, but one day in my old age, they'll be carrying me. The normal pattern is that we outgrow our dependence on our parents, we grow up, we move out, they stop carrying us. But we never outgrow our need to depend on God. There'll never come a time when God will need me to carry him. He'll never age, never become a doddering grandfather God. See how verse 3 and 4 go together. Verse 3, God says, I've carried you since before you were born. Verse 4, he says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I'll sustain you and I will rescue you. See, God is the one who carries. He's our Heavenly Father who carries us from the womb to the deathbed. He'll even carry us beyond death to eternal life. See, put your hope in the God who carries. And don't be like the Babylonians and put your whole hope in something you can carry. Now, of course, it's rarely carved physical idols for us today, but we all put our trust in things of the same order, things that we can carry. I know someone who's invested everything in gold, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth. This person, he's worried about a global catastrophe. He thinks gold's safe, gold's secure. It'll see him through whatever comes. And sure, the price of gold skyrocketed during the pandemic, but of course, he's not truly secure. Something you can pick up, something you need to protect from theft, from fire, something like that, cannot give you the rock-solid security your heart longs for. All our possessions, our gold, our houses, our superannuation funds, they're insufficient for the trust we place in them. That's why we still worry, even if we have them. So your possessions will not carry you through life securely. When it comes to giving you the ultimate security you were designed for, our possessions aren't that much better than soft toys. See, we panic at the thought of not having them, but even if we do have them, they don't help us sleep any better at night. See, if you can make it, if you can touch it, if you can carry it, don't put your hope in it. Trust instead in the God who carries. God is the one who carries, and God is also the one who can be counted on. I got a friend who's extremely reliable. If he says he's going to be somewhere, he will be. He'll be there without fail, and he'll probably be early. You need something, and you ask, and he'll always deliver. He sticks to his word, makes good on his promises. What a great friend. Well, God is like that on steroids. Check out verse 10 and 11. God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I'll bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. See, what God plans to do, he does. That's what we see again and again in the Bible. God makes a promise and he keeps it. He promised Abraham he'd have many children. He promised David his descendant would be king forever. He promised Israel a servant who would come and be pierced for their transgressions. And again and again and again, God delivered. God's never tried to do something but hasn't been able to come good on his word. He's never made a promise he hasn't kept. And God's the only one in that category. Even my very reliable friend will eventually forget something, get a flat tire, I don't know, have a change of heart. There's no guarantee he'll choose to keep his word or have the ability to. But God is absolutely powerful and absolutely consistent. He's the only one who'll never fail to keep his word. And just like we saw the earlier warning not to put our hope in anything that can be carried, here there's a warning not to put our ultimate hope in anything that can't keep its word. So that means don't put your ultimate hope in political powers. There's no guarantee they'll be able to come good on their word. In fact, no government or government decision is capable of bringing in the world we're really longing for. It also means don't put your ultimate hope in people close to you, your best friend, your partner, your kids. Now, it's okay to trust other people, but don't pin all your hopes and dreams on them. Don't make your life about them, because eventually they'll let you down, or they'll change, or they'll be taken from you by factors outside your control. So don't put your ultimate trust in other people. No other person is sufficient for that sort of trust. And don't even put your ultimate trust in yourself. You will inevitably let yourself down. You've already broken countless promises that you've made to yourself. So you are not worthy of your own trust. See, really, don't trust in anything that can't achieve what it wants, that can't do what it plans, that can't come through on its promises. Trust instead in the God who can be counted on. The God who says, "What I plan, that I will do." God carries, God can be counted on, and finally, God is compassionate. Now, almost 20 years of driving, I've only ever once got a parking ticket. It was in Hobart a few years ago. My daughter was sick. I rushed her to the hospital. I couldn't see any parks. I found one on the side of the road. I paid the meter as long as it would go, probably about 2 hours. Wrote a sign that said, "A daughter in emergency," put it on the windscreen. I came back maybe half an hour after the parking meter had expired, and there, stuck directly on top of my handwritten sign, directly on top, was a parking ticket. And I thought, whatever the rules, where is the compassion? But God's nothing like that. He's not harsh, he's not cold, he's just dripping with compassion. In these verses, he's speaking to his people, and they've done more than overstay in a parking spot. They're rebels, they're stubborn, their hearts are hard toward him, their God. They don't love him, don't obey him, they've broken their promises to him time and time again. Yet God's full of compassion for them. So check it out, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It's not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I'll grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel." He says, you're stubborn-hearted, you're far from righteousness, but I'm going to bring my righteousness near. I'm going to save you. And this is what God did for us in Jesus Christ, isn't it? All of us were far from righteousness. We'd failed. Our hearts were not right before God. But rather than bringing the full force of the law against us, rather than demanding that we pay for all our wrongdoings, God paid on our behalf. He paid with the precious blood of his Son, and now we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. See, what sort of compassion is this? Put your hope in this compassionate God. And see, we mustn't put our ultimate hope in something that isn't compassionate. All of us fail, we stuff up, we're unrighteous. And right now in our society, cancelling or cancel culture rules the day. See, the moment you hold any sort of position of employment, any position in the community, you could lose that with a mistake. And yes, there's some mistakes that deserve repercussions, even very, very serious repercussions, but our culture has little compassion. So don't put your ultimate trust in your employer or your business associates or in your community to accept you. Don't hope in anything that could turn against you. Don't hope in anything that your unrighteousness could jeopardize. Don't hope in being able to maintain your credibility. Don't hope in being seen as a respected person in your workplace or your community or wherever it may be that you go. So you can't guarantee any of those things because you, like me, are a sinner. Instead, hope in the God who'll never cancel you if you come to Him, acknowledge your big problem, and cry out for His help. See, Jesus let Himself be cancelled, snuffed out on the cross. He lost His followers. He lost His reputation. He lost everyone. He was cancelled so that we never have to be by God. See, God carries. God can be counted on. And God is compassionate. For weak, flawed human beings like us, God is exactly what we need. So there's nothing in this world like Him. That's what He repeats again and again in these verses. We skipped over it till now, but you can see it all over the place. Verse 8, He says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 5, He says, with whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? See, God is incomparably good, incomparably powerful, incomparably sufficient, incomparably merciful. He's the incomparable God, the only one worthy of our ultimate hope. Way back in 1577, that's a long time ago, way back in 1577, Sir Martin Frobisher from England was exploring Canada and he found this sparkling rock. He thought he was rich, his life was made, he banked everything on it. He brought back a ship from England, a mining crew. He mined 1,600 tons of the stuff. You know, that's a lot of rock. But when the rocks arrived back in England, it turned out they were completely worthless, just gravelly rocks speckled with pyrite. It was what came to be known as fool's gold. It wasn't the real thing, it was a fake and empty substitute. And God is saying here that everything else in this world is fool's gold. If you put your ultimate hope in those things, you'll end up disappointed. But God is an inexhaustible gold mine, a rock you can stand on and know He'll carry you through. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we're sorry for how foolish we are and how quickly we chase after things that we can carry, things that we can't count on, and things that are not compassionate. Yet, Father, thank You for Your astonishing compassion. Thank You for Jesus, whose blood was spilt for us. Thank You that we can count on You and depend on You, and help us to do that, Lord. And, Father, thank You that You carry us and hold on to us. Please comfort and encourage us with that, and yet also change our hearts so that we do not go after fool's gold, but after You, the only one who is worthy of our trust. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.